past Psalms, you'll eventually find Jeremiah, you'll eventually find Ezekiel. After, right after Ezekiel is Daniel. Went a little bit too far. Daniel chapter 1, verses 1. How am I doing, bud? Daniel 1, verse 1 to 7. When you found, if you're able, would you please stand in honor of reading God's word? And so good to have you, folks. Thank you so much for coming today. It's good to have you with us this morning, house of God. Daniel chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. 7, God's word says, beginning in verse 1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision, of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Ananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. And this morning, I want to preach on the simple thought, fireproof. Fireproof. So a word of prayer, you can be seated, we'll have a special. Father, I love you and thank you, Lord. I thank you for the privilege we have to come before you, Lord. I stand here humbled, desperate for your help this morning. I cannot do this without you. I don't want to do it without you, Lord. I pray you'd help give me the words to say. In this room, there are many people, I'm sure, who are going through difficult situations. Many people are hurting, who need your help, Lord. And I pray you give them what they need. I pray you bless them, Father. Be with these different needs today, Lord. I pray the preaching of your word will be a help to them, Lord. And I pray it helps strengthen us today. Be with God's people. Help us as we leave this church house this morning to go here helped and a little changed. And as I pray always, Father, if there is one person in this room, this assembly, this congregation who is not saved, if they die today, they have no idea where they're going to spend eternity. I pray they would not leave this church until they get that settled and trust you, Jesus Christ, as a personal Savior. I pray you bless today. I thank you again for loving us. Bless us special. Be with the preaching. All else we ask in your name. Amen. Let me see. Thank you.
My soul, my Savior God, to thee.
Chapter 1, Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 to 7. Looking at these verses here this morning, I believe most of you are probably familiar with the book of Daniel. Very prophetic. A lot of people, if you know prophecy or think about the future or the end times or the rapture, tribulation, things of that nature, often you'll couple Daniel and Revelation together. A lot of prophecy there. To put a bug on your ear, the beginning in March, I believe it's March 1st, 2nd, and 3rd, it's March 1st to 4th, I believe. My memory serves me right. We're having a prophecy conference. An evangelist coming in who is a good brother. He preaches great message on the future, what's going to happen, the rapture, tribulation. Big words you hear, you wonder, what does that all mean? It'd be a help to you, I promise, my friend. It's going to affect this whole world, whether you're saved or you're not. It will affect you, I promise you, the future. So I'm looking forward to that. But anyway, here, beginning in Daniel 1, verses 1 to 7, looking at these verses this morning, I want to give you some background, if I could, so you understand what's going on here. Verse 1 opens up in the province of Judah, the southern portion of Israel. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah, and King Nebuchadnezzar and the country of Babylon has come in to infiltrate it or destroy it, if you would. God has allowed this to happen as judgment for Judah or Israel's sin because Judah sinned against God. They went into idolatry. They didn't listen to the prophets. They didn't do right. God said, enough's enough. He brought Nebuchadnezzar and he brought the people of the men of Babylon, the soldiers of Babylon in to, if you would, to besiege Judah here. If you're taking notes and cross-referencing, you can read the same story about the taking over of Judah in 2 Kings 24, verses 1 to 3. And many references in Jeremiah, like Jeremiah 1, verse 3, is a good one. And in fact, if you want to take some more notes, the Bible states that there were three different times that Babylon came in and invaded Judah. This was the first here in Daniel chapter 1. And the second time was in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 15 to 17, when Jehoiachin, not Kim, but Jehoiachin was king. He was King Jehoiakim's son. it's like kind of like Munkowski, rolls off the tongue, praise the Lord. The third time was found in 2 Kings 24, 17 to 25, verse 12. The third time was found in 2 Kings 24, 17 and 25, 12, when Zedekiah was king. He was the uncle of Jehoiachin and the other son of Josiah. So three different times, Nebuchadnezzar Babylon came in to besiege Judah. And again, we're looking at the first time here in Daniel chapter 1. But anyway, going back to Daniel 1, that said that Nebuchadnezzar, he comes in and he infiltrates Judah. In verse 2, they take a lot of the possessions from Judah out of the temple, the priceless artifacts, the different instruments, the gold, things of that nature. And in verses 3 to 4, they do something different. Nebuchadnezzar has one of his men, his name is Aphanaz. He says, Aphanaz, listen, we're coming here to infiltrate, to wipe out the people of Judah, but I want you to look at the kids. I want you to find those children who have no blemishes, no noticeable handicaps, if you would. Also those children who are very smart. Those children, if you would, I want you to take those kids with you back to Babylon. Don't kill him, Aspenaz, Nebuchadnezzar says. Bring him back with you to Babylon. And the reason why he says, first of all, I want you to have them learn the language, learn the culture of Babylon, and to become a citizen of Babylon to help further that kingdom. They would also go so far as to put these kids on a specific diet, as you read in verse 5, and do this for 3 years. After 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you, Aspenaz, after 3 years of having these kids on a specific diet, immersed in the culture, getting used and acclimated to the culture of Babylon, I want you to bring them before me, if you would, and I'll determine those kids who I feel would be a good fit to become leaders in Babylonian society. Now, verse 6 specifically mentions four of those boys, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And verse 7 says these four boys are even given different names, names that were better suited for the Babylonian culture. It's kind of like, if you give an example, if you had someone come from a faraway land and came to the United States of America, and you want to indoctrinate them in the culture of the United States of America, become like a American, if you would. And one of the things that someone might do is change their name to a common name, like Kevin, if you would. They had a far-out name that was part of a far-out culture. They'd change your name to a common name, if you would, because it became more common with the American culture. That's what Mr. Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. Take these kids out of Judah, where they learned about one God, Jehovah. They learned about the Red Sea, learned about God, the miracles, learned about God's deliverance, God's protection, and erase all that and get them over in Babylon, which is a whole different culture. Indoctrinate them, get them used to the culture, change their name, put them on a diet, everything. So after 3 years, they'll be just a regular Babylonian. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do. These four boys, Daniel, or as their names are, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, these four boys were strangers in this foreign land. And this land of Babylon was not an empire that worshiped the Lord God Jehovah that I just mentioned. They were a polytheistic society, meaning they worshiped many gods. If you're taking notes, you can find that in Daniel 3, verse 12, Daniel 3, verse 14, Daniel 3, verse 18, Daniel 5, verse 4. The word gods, plural, is mentioned. So Babylon was not a monotheistic, one-god society. It was polytheistic, many-god society. And yet, these four boys who were born and spent a portion of their lives in Israel were given a spiritual foundation. And there where there's only one God, the Lord God Jehovah, the great I Am, Nebuchadnezzar's goal was, hey, listen, wipe that out. Change all of it. I want these boys thinking polytheistic. Completely change to our society. Now, let me say this if I can this morning, to head towards the truth of the message. There was a pull in the Babylonian society urging, compelling, and even in some cases forcing all the people, including these four boys, to conform to that society. A society that did not promote the commandments, the values, and the principles of God and His Word. So there was a pull to get these boys away from following the things of God and urge them to follow the things of society in Babylon. And it was this idea, this thinking, this brainwashing, if you would, was immersed in everything that they did. It was in their diet, it was in their speech, it was in their personal life, it was in the public life, it was in their mindset, their names even, to conform to the world they lived in. Some of you are already making this parallel, if you would. Some of you already got it. I'm not a conspiracy theorist. My feet are on the ground. But there is a teaching out in this world today that's contrary to the Word of God. I subscribe to I should have brought it. I wasn't even planning on saying this. The Lord just told me to say it, so I'll be careful. I don't want to say the wrong dates or names. I subscribe to a Christian broadcast that promotes this, talks about public schools, from a Christian standpoint, public schools. And it talks about the mess going up in our Chicagoland area, the cross-dressing. Boys who say they're girls, so they go to a girls' restroom, and people are okay with that. Something very wicked going on in our schools. Amen. And there's a mindset, a pull, if you want. And that's what's going on here in Babylon. And if I can use the illustration of fire, I'm sure there were many temptations for these boys to get burned, for them to stray away from what they knew to be true, but they remained fireproof. Although they were caught up in society, although they understood Nebuchadnezzar's his game plan, his goal, if you would, they did not let the things of that world infiltrate their thinking, their heart, and their mind. And this morning, I want to preach on this matter of fireproof and give you a few simple thoughts. Number one, let me show you the first way these boys, and I'm going to focus on all four of them, but let me say the first one, really, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The first way these boys were fireproof, they were fireproof in their faith. Fireproof in their faith. If you would, if you're in Daniel, go to Daniel chapter 3, verses 14 to 18, and verse 27. Daniel 3, verse 14 to 18, and verse 27. I'm going to use a very familiar story, a true story, and I'm going to make an application from it here. In Daniel 3, verse 14 to 18, and verse 27. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Look at verse 27, if you would. It says this. And the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was no hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Most of the story here, three Hebrew, Nebuchadnezzar got the idea to have this big, huge statue idol set up, and he played a certain type of music. I'm not sure how the music sounded, but a certain type of music. And as soon as that music was played, everyone had to bow down to it. And they knew if they didn't bow down or were caught by the Babylonian officials, they'd be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, most of the story, those three Hebrew boys, as mentioned, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, refused to bow down. And so, of course, they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. They tell him, Nebuchadnezzar says, I'm paraphrasing, surely there was a mistake, fellas. Surely you didn't mean to stand up. You probably didn't hear it. Maybe there was cotton balls in your ears. Maybe you had ears were clogged, or maybe you were just so preoccupied with something else you didn't get or didn't hear the music. Let's play it one more time. And he plays it one more time. Of course, they don't bow down, and they tell him, listen, Mr. Nebuchadnezzar, we're not going to bow down. We're not going to worship that thing because we serve the God Jehovah. I'm paraphrasing the whole thing. And of course, he will deliver us. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. And that's the story. Of course, I throw them in the fiery furnace. And I love, I kind of skipped over it, but I don't want to pass it without talking about it. Of course, verse 25 says this, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Jesus Christ was in that fire with them, my friend. In that fire. Now, we understand God made them fireproof, literally speaking. They could not get burned. But here's the application. My friend, listen, when you get saved, when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also become fireproof. I know it. No one here in this room has ever seen it. We've never seen heaven. No one in this room has ever seen hell, but they're both very real. In order for a person to get to heaven, they have to trust and Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Understanding they're a sinner, deserve hell for their sins. Ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. His blood, as said on Calvary, wash away their sins. They'd be born again. Look, my friend, I'll just say this. I've heard it said like this. What does a person need to do to go to hell? The answer is absolutely nothing. There's something to go to heaven. You got to trust Christ. I'll be that bold to say that this morning. I'm thankful at 21 years old someone told me the truth. I'm thankful someone had enough guts to stand behind a pulpit and say, listen, if you don't trust Jesus Christ your Savior, you're not going to go to heaven. You go to hell. And if you're in this room and you are saved, meaning this church will never save you. I'm thankful Grace Baptist Church, this church will never, ever save you. I cannot save you, I promise you that. Only Jesus Christ can. And if you're in this room and you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, not in your baptism, not in your good works, not in your church membership, only in Jesus Christ, and you ask Him to come in your heart, the time and a place when He did that, my friend, you become fireproof spiritually speaking. You're on your way to heaven. You'll never lose that salvation. I got an amen from someone this morning. Man, praise God you're going to heaven. And when I got saved, one of the first things I developed was something called a burden. What about my relatives or friends who are lost? Where are they going to go? Because the same salvation, it works the same way for anyone, no matter who you are. It's all through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn over sacred time, but you might want to write in the side margin here next to Daniel 3, write Luke 16, 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31, the story of that, the rich man and Lazarus. They were in that, and how that one, the rich man died, and he went down to hell, and Lazarus died, and he went to heaven. Look, you say, Pastor, why do you keep speaking on hell all the time? Man, don't you know it's offensive? I know it's offensive. I know it is. But people don't preach on it. Why not? But listen, we got to hear it. And it might, some of you might have relatives who are lost, and I promise you, when you have a chance, read that verse, those verses, Luke 16, 19 to 31, and just think about those people who are lost, and they die, they're going to go to that place. It's real. I beg you, my friend, if you're not saved, you need to get trust Christ your Savior. You need to do that. You would come up after the service, during the invitation, and say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I can take someone and have them take a Bible, take it in a back room, and show you how you can be saved. You can trust Christ your Savior. The greatest day of your life when you're born again, my friend. Nothing better than that. And amen from someone this morning. In the amen mood today. Amen. So if you're not sure you're saved, my friend, please trust Christ as your Savior. Because when you do, you'll be headed to heaven one day, and He will make you fireproof. Never see hell. Praise the Lord. So number one, we understand these Hebrews, or these four Hebrew men, or in this case, number one, these three Hebrew children were fireproof in their faith. Number two, referring to these four Hebrew boys, they were fireproof in their friendships. Fireproof in their faith and fireproof in their friendships. Go back to Daniel chapter 2, if you would. Daniel chapter 2, verse 13 to 16. Daniel 2, verse 13 to 16. It says this. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then I'll stop there. If I could. So here are these verses here. If I can give you just a brief background, really brief here. King Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream in the prior verses. But the thing is, he did not remember the dream. He didn't remember the meaning of it. And he calls his wise men, his astrologers, all those guys who kind of look at the stars and stuff, the palm readers, things of that nature. He says, hey, fellas, listen, I had a dream. I forget what it is. Can you help me remember the dream and also tell me the interpretation of it? And of course, the wise men said, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, tell us the dream. And we'll tell you interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar says, I didn't remember the dream. I forgot the dream. I don't remember what the dream was. That's why I hired you guys to tell me what this dream is. I forgot. And give me the interpretation of it. And they go back and forth. And finally in verse 10, Daniel 2 verse 10, it says, the wise men said this. Now Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such thing and any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. Meaning what they're saying is, Nebuchadnezzar, there is not a person alive on this planet who can tell you what the dream, you forgot was. So therefore, you have to tell us what the dream was, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was not a very nice man. He was very harsh and cruel, very short temper. He got so angry, he said, okay, that's it. All the wise men in the land, you're all dead. I'm going to have you all killed. I'm going to have you all, whatever the case, I'm going to have you all thrown in a fiery furnace or something. You're all going to die because none of you guys can tell me what this dream was. And that's when Daniel, God gave him the understanding of the dream. Of course, Daniel went to Nebuchadnezzar. But look at verse 17, if you would. I'm going to get to my point here, this thought. Daniel 2, verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions. And here's the point I'm trying to simply make here in this thought. In the midst of this massive kingdom, Daniel's friends or his companions were those Hebrew boys, those fellows who didn't follow the things of the Babylonian world, but followed the things of God. The point I'm trying to make is, Daniel, he could become a very well-known man. He was very smart, well-loved by many people in the country or the kingdom of Babylon. But he chose to hang around, if I use today's vernacular, a bunch of other Christians. His companions, his friends, were other Christians. That's today's vernacular. Or other Hebrew boys, if you would. And listen, this point is not just a point for teenagers, but for adults as well. Listen, you show me who your friends are, and I'll show you who you'll become. Show me who your friends are, I'll show you who you'll become. That's not just for listen, as a youth pastor, we preach it all the time to teens. I heard the cliche, birds of a feather flock together. It was the weirdest thing. I could bring our teenagers to a camp or something, and they could be around a whole bunch of strangers. And within 5 minutes, those teenagers would find those other kids who were just like them. They just gravitate like a magnet to each other. Well, listen, that's also not just for teenagers, but it's also for adults. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you who you're going to become. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Folks, listen. These four boys were the minority. There wasn't many other Hebrew boys, I'm sure, in there. That were probably not that, well, there was a bunch more, but they were the ones, as far as we know, the only ones that stayed right, did not become infiltrated by the Babylonian world. As far as we know, those are the only four that the Bible tells us. If that's the case, if they were the only four, they were the minority. And yet they chose to hang around each other. Other Christian, like-minded people. Let me ask a question, all of us, myself included, in this room. In the ins and outs of our day, who are our closest companions? Are they the ones who are spiritual in nature or not spiritual? Who are the ones we get advice from the most? Those are the ones who are spiritual in nature or not spiritual? Those are the ones who have a love for this book, love for the things of God, or don't have a love for it? I'm talking adults, I'm talking teens, I'm talking to myself. Who are the ones we're the closest with? I understand we have to go to work and some of our coworkers are not saved. I'm not talking about your coworker. I'm talking about those close companions you call your friends. Who are the ones that we have? Look, there was these kids were surrounded by a culture that didn't follow God. That sounds so familiar today. Who are our closest friends, our inner circle? That ungodliness permeates our TV, it permeates our video games, it permeates our society. If we're not careful, we get wooed by that. I'm not saying you lose your salvation, don't misunderstand me. Well, you can get you dull spiritually. You get you dull spiritually. We see it often in teenagers. I see it often in them. It's more evident, maybe because they're younger, a little more immature. They don't think down, a couple of years down the road, whatever the case may be. I remember as a youth pastor, so often I'd see teens who were doing well. I mean, they were doing right by their parents. They were faithful and doing, trying to do right by God the best they could as teenagers, trying to honor and do right and just be a good teenager. And I'd watch them get around the wrong people, and with a matter of like almost no time at all, that the bad ways would rub off on the good person. It was hardly ever vice versa. We had the mindset, I'm going to go into that and be that lighthouse. Yes, we got to be a lighthouse. I understand that. I'm with you. Be a lighthouse in a lost world. Get the gospel out. Yes, praise God. But we got to also be around other godly Christians to keep ourselves sharp. We have to be. We've got to be. If you don't believe me, if right now if you're spiritually mature, write down some things you'll never do. And don't take this challenge. Don't take this. But if you get around some lost people, hang around them and listen to them, let them infiltrate your mind, I guarantee within 3 months, you go back to those things you said you'd never do, half of you will probably end up doing. Amazing how quick we go the wrong direction if we're not careful. If you would, go to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 3, briefly. Psalm 1, verse 1 to 3. Let me just show you this real quick, the mindset of your friends, people, your companions. Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. It says this. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, and his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If you look at the end of verse 3, it's a really amazing blessing. God says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God will bless this specific person. But a specific person does a couple really important things. Because at the end of verse 3 gives the blessing. It says he'll be blessed. He'll be like that tree, if you would. The tree planted by the rivers of water. He'll be a strong tree, just firm, a good foundation. But it's because he does something very important in verses 2 and 1. I'm going to go in reverse order. Look at verse 2, if you would. Let's see the first thing he does, which is found in verse 2. It says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. The reason why this person is blessed by God, the reason why God blesses his life, the reason why he's like that tree by the river of water, strong, planted, foundation, not easily moved, he's fixed, is because the Bible says in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He spends time regularly in this Bible. This Bible, listen, my friend, sin will keep you from this Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. That's such a true statement. Yeah, I'm always preaching, I read the Bible. I'm not doing it because I have to. I'm doing it because I know the thing works. It works. It cleans you up. It gets you on the straight and narrow. Helps you keep you bold and strong for God. And God says the person in verse 3 who is blessed and who shall prosper, that person, in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord. He loves that Bible. He loves it. He doesn't read it because he has to. He reads it because he wants to. And in fact, the Bible says he does it day and night. Day and night. It's a regular part of his life. Now, I understand we're busy. You might be able to read it. You might not be able to read it both day and night. But you'll find the closer you get to God, those verses will be in here. Every so often I'll be walking and a situation will come, but immediately God will put a verse in my mind. A lot of you Christians, you'll echo the same thing. You're in a situation where something ungodly comes on or a bad situation happens and you know it's not really a thing that you should kind of stay away from, and God might put a verse in your mind to help you and protect you. Why? Because there's something about that Bible. It's amazing. Transforms lives. Helps people get cleaned. Keeps you on the straight and narrow. And God says, you get in that thing regularly. In verse 2 and verse 3, that man prospered. Look at verse 1. That's kind of the one that focuses here. Look at verse 1. That's why I went in reverse order. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's he saying here? He's saying here in verse 1 that pretty much, he said, there's three different ways or three different things this young man or this man does or this lady does they avoid the ungodly. They stay away from the ungodly. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. They stay away from those who are ungodly. And God says you do those two things in verses 1 to 3. You stay away from those people who you know can bring you down and destroy you spiritually, and you get yourself in God's word. God says in verse 3, he said, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. If I put it like this, my friend, You're spending regular everyday time with God and staying away from the worldly, the ungodly. That's what those four boys did. Four boys, as far as we know, no parents were with them. You know, we're hanging together. You're my companions because we follow the same God. We worship the same Jehovah. We're not staying caught up in this world. And those Hebrew boys were fireproof. They didn't get burned because they stayed around their other godly people and avoided friendships with the world. So number one, they were fireproof in their faith. Number two, they were fireproof in their friendships. And last one, I'm done with this. I'll finish with this. They were fireproof in their favor. In their favor. Let me explain that. Look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. Daniel 1, verses 8 to 9. They were fireproof in their favor. F-A-V-O-R. It says this, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So in verse 8, this Babylonian diet, if you will, is a picture of the world, and Daniel refused to partake in those things of that world, if you would. So we see that Daniel took a stand for right. He wasn't going to compromise. But if you look at verse 9, Daniel had favor, he had love, he had respect with a Babylonian man. Not just another Christian, but a Babylonian man who was in charge of all these boys. Here's a point I'm trying to make. I'll be brief here. Is that you can still stay right with God and stay sold out to God and still have respect for others. There is a lie out there that says, listen, if you stay right with God, everyone's going to hate you. Now listen, I understand. I admit, if you're a Christian and if people know that that's the way you act, and they should know by your faith on the outwardly, there are going to be some people who have a disdain for you. But it's really not you they hate, it's the God you serve. There will be some people who just adamantly refuse to talk to you, or they're just go out of the way to hurt you and persecute you, things of that nature, which we see is in the Bible, is permeated in it. We understand that principle. There's going to be people like that. But my friend, listen, if you still can take a stand for right and do right and still have respect from other people who are lost, you can. They're not complete opposites, if you would. Now listen, if you act right and act godly and you are kind and respectful to others and treat them as you would want to be treated, they're going to be respectful to you. You'd be surprised when you tell someone, thank you. That goes a long way today. I was around a bunch of teenagers. Well, I was always around teenagers, youth pastors. I lived around teenagers, youth pastor. Around a bunch of teenagers, I'm back in the youth pastor. I remember went to a gas station and several of them said, please. And they dropped their money and said, sorry. And the cashier was taken aback and said, I can't believe teenagers saying please and sorry. And just see, that, again, acting right and godly and respectful, people are going to respect you. Now, let me be clear about something if I can. In my previous point, I said be careful about having a strong friendship with the sinful, the lost crowd, because that can easily bring you down spiritually. And that's true. But you can be kind and loving to the lost, and we should, without getting all buddy-buddy with them. Friend, listen, if you have a sincere kindness for others, that's going to be a great testimony for the cause of Christ. A great testimony for the cause of Christ. Being a gentleman fellow and opening the door for a lady when she walks into a restaurant, if someone needs help, going and helping her up, and things of that nature, and whatever the case may be, just being a good, respectful person, a gentleman or a gentlewoman, if you would. That goes a long way. And he said, oh, by the way, not from Grace Baptist Church, I want to invite you out to my church. That will go so much farther. You hand him a gospel tract. If you show that kind of respectfulness to those who are lost, there's something different about that person. They're polite to me. They didn't have to be polite. They could have been rude. They could be disrespectful to me. And unkind, but hey, praise the Lord, being polite. It goes a long way, my friend. If we have a sincere kindness for others, that's going to be a great testimony for the cause of Christ. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says this, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. and loving favor, the favor of others, rather than silver and gold. Folks, if you have a good reputation among other people, that goes a lot. That's more, God says, more valuable than money. And if you're a Christian, have a good reputation, that'll do a great, go a long way for the cause of Christ. And that person is kind, polite, they're considerate, and they're a Christian. I'd like to visit their church. Find out why they're so polite and kind. So Daniel didn't have this, Daniel never had the holier-than-thou attitude. He was kind to that prince of the eunuchs. He didn't think he was better, but he's still determined to do right. You don't have to compromise to be liked, my friend. You don't have to compromise. That's a horrible mentality. You still can stay right with God and be respected by others. And it's interesting what Daniel 1 verse 9 says. Now God had brought Daniel into favor. It was God that brought him into favor. My friend, listen, you stay right and honor God, and God will cause you to be honored by others. I believe you will. I'm done this morning. I'm done. Here we are with four Hebrew boys who weren't home. They were in a foreign land. They could have easily got caught up with the Babylonian way, a picture of the world. They determined to remain fireproof. They didn't get burned, if you would. Their faith was fireproof. Their friendships were fireproof. And so was their favor. My friend, listen, for those of us who are born-again Christians, we are in a similar situation that we are not yet home. If you're looking inside this bulletin that we have here, it's kind of interesting, the bulletin here. Charles Spurgeon, God is our portion, Christ our companion, the Spirit our comforter, earth our lodge, and heaven is our home. That's so true. If you're saved, you're not home yet, my friend. Heaven, that's home, heaven. That's where home is. But until then, we understand being in a foreign land, with God's help, we can stay fireproof. Be in the world, but not of the world. Where are you, my friend? I'm closing my Bible this morning. Where are you this morning? Are you fireproof in your faith? Are you saved? Are you born again? Are you fireproof in your friendships? The majority of people you hang around, are they born again Christians or not? Are you fireproof in your favor? Do you have a testimony even before the lost crowd? Just being polite and respectful and having that good spirit, if you would. Let people know there's something different about that person. That favor is worth more than money. More than money. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes if you would. As is my custom, I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you today. I promise I won't embarrass you. All I want is your honesty this morning, if I could. All I ask for. But if you're in this room and you say, Pastor Munkowski, if I die today, I know for sure I'm going to heaven. I know that for